Well, tonight is the second of our sermon series on the Psalms. In case you were not here last week, I want to give you a little bit background of what is Psalms, the songbook for God's people. It's a collection of 150 psalms that God gave to his people at the time when they were being exiled. Israel as a nation, they were the chosen people, but unfortunately because of their sin, they were captivated twice. One time the northern kingdom captivated, they were captured by the Assyrians, and one time the southern kingdom captured by Babylon. And these people of God were being exiled. And during exile, and God miraculously somehow brought them back to Israel because Babylon was overruled by Persia, and Persia somehow gave this edict saying, everybody, you can go back to your motherland and worship your God. You can reconstruct your temple. And so many scholars think Psalms is composed, collected, compiled as five books during that time after their exile. And so Psalms for the people of God has existential value, because when they are putting these Psalms together, they are trying to figure out two questions. Who are we? What are we here for? And so that's the backbone for why God's people collected 150 Psalms as songbook for their national identity. One reason God gave them these Psalms, obviously, is to counteract to the culture at that time. But there is also another reason God gave them these books. If the rest of the Bible is God's word to us, Psalm is our response to God. There are a whole host of emotions in Psalms. Psalms of joy, psalms of sadness, of lament. There's a whole range of emotions. And we can all find ourselves in one of these psalms. I told you about they collected it after the exile. And if you read the psalms closely, you notice there are five books in the psalms. And there is a development in those five books. If you read closely, the first two books of the psalm contained of a lot of laments, sadness. But as we move through the 150 psalms, it's going towards praise and joy. So there's a movement in these five books. And today, I wanted to talk about a psalm that is found in the second book of the book of Psalms. A lot of people compare those five books to the history of Israel. The first two books is more like David, the reign of David. David following his life's ups and downs. So when you look at, for example, book 1 of the Psalms, there are 39 out of 41 Psalms written by David. And also in the book 2, there's a lot of Psalms written by David. And the last Psalm in book 2 is a Psalm attributed to Solomon. So you see the transition of the kingdom from David to Solomon. And book 3 is about the divided kingdom. Book 4, it's about their wrestle with their identity during exile. And book 5 is them returning to Jerusalem. And so book 5 has a lot of praise psalm. That's about the structure of the entire book of Psalm. And tonight, I'm bringing you to the second book, which is King David, one of his psalm. And this psalm is Psalm 51. It's a lament psalm. Do you know what is a lament? Lament is a very special prayer in Christian tradition. Lament is a way we express sorrow. We express pain, confusion, sufferings. And so I can put it this way. Lament is the Christian way to process grief in front of God. So if you have a chance to pick out all the laments in the Bible, you notice something special about lament. Sometimes the sadness will turn into praise. Sometimes it's praise, lament. It's just moving across these two emotions interchangeably, and there's never a full, complete closure or resolution. Sometimes a lament started sad, and it ended sad. It's not resolving that sadness. I really thank God for these psalms that does not make a transition, does not turn to praise. because that reflects our life. A lot of people in that difficult situation, they never see the way out. People who suffer from cancer and never recover from it. People who suffer from emotional distress and never get a chance to bounce back. I'm sure you know one or two friends that's like that. They are somehow stuck in a state that's no way coming out of it. But lament is showing us that even in those dark valleys, you can come in front of God. There's a way for you to process your pain in front of God. And Psalm 51 is a lament over a personal sin. It's a lament over David's own personal sin. So if you look at the Bible, if you have a Bible with you right now, and you turn to Psalm 51, I'm sure you will see this, what we call the superscription. Not all the Psalms have superscription. Psalm 51 has it. Some scholars said these superscriptions are not reliable because these 150 Psalms are compiled during the exile time. So when they are trying to compile the Psalms, they would include this superscription. They are trying to imagine this must be written during this time. So some scholars just say, we don't rely on it, we just look at the Psalm. But other scholars said these superscriptions are really helpful because they show us a context. They give us a rail to hang the Psalm on. Meaning, if you want to go into the experience of the psalm, you go back to a story. You go into the emotions felt by those characters and understand his experience. Why is he writing a psalm like that? I like that approach. So I'll just assume this superscription is accurate. Let's read what it tells us about Psalm 51. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you've been in the church for a long time, I'm sure you can tell me this story. But I know that some of us have left the church for a while. So I just give you a very short recap of what it means. Imagine the best church leader of the most well-known church in the world. And one day you heard from the news, he committed adultery. He sexually harassed his team, one of the lady in his team. And then afterwards, he harassed this lady. And afterwards, he killed the husband of the lady. And he covered it up until it's being found out. And so now it makes the headlines on the news saying, so-and-so lead pastor in a particular church committed adultery. And then later he committed murder as well. If you're reading a headlines like that, what will be your emotions? You probably think, wow, church, I have no expectation for church, but I can't believe it can be that worse. That's exactly how it felt like at that time. That's David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was already married and she has a husband. And in order to cover up his own crime, David had Bathsheba's husband killed. And so God sent Nathan. God sent Nathan to convict David. And Psalm 51 is David processing all the pain. Well, David processing his own sin, his detachment from God because of that sin. And he cried out in agony. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 7. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In these seven verses, David confessed his sins. He asked God to deal with his sin. Psalm is a poetry. When you hear those seven verses, what is a picture that it produces in your mind? Pay close attention to the verbs that David uses. How did he propose God to deal with his sin? Look at the verbs. Blot out in verse 1. Wash, cleanse in verse 2. Purge, I shall be clean. Wash, I shall be whiter than snow, and blot out all my iniquities. These verbs give you a picture. Sin needs cleansing and purifying, like washing your clothes. Sin is like a sting on your clothes. There's a reason why I wear this dress today. A few months ago, I noticed there was a stain on my dress. A stain on a black dress. You probably think it shouldn't be obvious, right? But it really bugs me. It's so obvious, even though my dress is black. And so I immediately go on YouTube and try to find ways to cleanse it. And then I was told to rub the baking soda with my toothpaste on it and let it dry for a while. Clayton is nodding because I actually asked him how to clean out a stain. And then I try that, it's not working. And so that stain is really bothering me. I'm thinking I either throw away my dress or I have to find a way to clean it. I decided to take it to a dry cleaner. I pay for it to get it cleaned. So a stain bugs me. I want to get it clean. David felt like there's a stain on his body. He wants to get it clean, but he cannot. So he said, God, cleanse me, purify me, wash me, blot it out, just clean it. But you know what? Sin is like a stain in camouflage. What I mean is, we don't see it, we try to hide it, or we don't recognize it. Well, probably you have this experience of hiding your sin. You come to the church looking happy and bubbly, but inside, you are falling apart. You just try to put up a happy front because you don't want to deal with what's going on inside. You don't want people to ask about it. So you pretend, you hide. Another way that sin is a camouflage is that we didn't recognize sin as sin. Do you know that when David prayed the prayer, Psalm 51, the superscription said that Nathan came to him. When did Nathan come to him? You go back to 2 Samuel, chapter 11, 26. If you have Bible, I invite you to open it to 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. It says this, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Flip over to next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. How long does it take for a lady to bore a son? 9 months. 9 months. David had been wrestling or hiding his sin for 9 months. And Nathan came to him. Do you think David know that he sinned? I think the answer is obvious. But sin is like a camouflage. David is trying to hide it. He thought people would not be able to see it. He is still trying to act like a normal king. He still go to all the worship festivals, go to the temple, to burn offerings, to offer the burnt offerings. He's trying to hide it. But then God doesn't want him to hide it. God wants him to deal with it. So God sent Nathan. When you read Psalm 51 very closely, David sinned against a lot of people. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But Psalm 51 did not mention any names. David actually realized his sin runs much deeper. He realized his sin is not just killing people or sexually harassing another woman. His sin runs deeper. His sin started when David started to live a life outside of God. He started to live a life that is self-centered rather than God-centered. If you have a chance to go back, read 2 Samuel. David, why did he see Bathsheba? He stayed in Jerusalem while the rest of his men were outside fighting. His love of comfort trumped his love for God's calling for him to defend his people. He called Bathsheba over. Even though he knew that woman is already married, he still harassed her, sexually harassed her. What does that tell you about David? His own pleasure is more important than God's commandment. Slowly, David became a person who is living a life that is centered around his own pleasure, his own comfort, rather than centering around God. David realized his sin runs so deep. That's why he called out, "Behold, I am brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The pervasiveness of sin in his life. And he also realized he is sinning against God. He said, "Against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Sin is ultimately against God. When we do not trust God, when we don't trust that God has the best interest for us, and therefore we decided to take control of our life and go and live a life that is self-centered rather than God-centered. When we make that choice, we move away from God. When we move away from God, we have lost a lot of things. But you wouldn't be able to feel your loss if you are not in love with God in the first place. But because David is so close to God, so moving away from God, sinning and moving away from God, is so painful to David. That's why in Psalm 51, 8 to 12, David said this. He said, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." We know what David lost by seeing what he asked from God. What is he asking? Joy, presence of God, the Spirit. I realize that when we move away from God's presence, when we sin, we, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we are trying to hide ourselves from God instead of coming out to God and say, "God, we have sinned against you." We hide ourselves from God. When we sin, we lose our intimate fellowship with God. And as a result of that, our relationship with other people are broken. But God does not want us to stay in that position. That's why he sent Nathan to David. "I don't want you to be in this 9 months of internal turmoil. I want you to come back to me." And so David said, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He lost his peace. He lost his relationship, both with God and with other people. He felt this isolation. There's no longer a companionship from the Lord. And the saddest part is, there's nothing David can do to atone for his sin. David committed murder, adultery. That's a violation of the 10th commandment, number 6, number 7. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. If you read the Mosaic Covenant, there's a lot of sins that you can atone for by offering bulls, by offering animals, basically. Bulls, goats, pigeon. But for some of the serious sin, there's no way you can atone for them. The penalty of those are death. David need to die twice. He committed both adultery and murder, which the penalty is death. David, as king of Israel, he has a huge barn full of animals and everything that he can offer to God, but nothing is going to help him. And David cannot go back in time and change his decision and rewrite his life. He's stuck. So what can David do? Do you remember how he starts Psalm 51? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Nothing he can do. His only hope is God's steadfast love and mercy. This word steadfast love is very difficult to translate because there is no English equivalent or no Chinese equivalent that can encapsulate the wide and rich meaning of this word called hesed in Hebrew. And so one way to get around it is use two words to translate it. That's how you have steadfast love, loving kindness, but none of it is able to capture the rich meaning of God's hesed, steadfast love. What is that? That is a type of faithful, reliable love. That is a type of love that is not just emotional. It is a love that is committed in action, giving us something that we do not deserve. That is the way God relates to his people, his goodness to us who are the underserved. In the Old Testament, how do we see God's steadfast love? His relationship with Israel. Despite Israel keep betraying him, rebel against him, God did not give up. He chose to love despite being hurt. How about in the New Testament? Where do we see God's hesed love, steadfast love? The cross. He chose to sacrifice his only son for us. That's God's steadfast love. The origin of God's love is not because we are able to keep his commandment. We are able to do good. David is showing us the only way we can experience God's love is because of God's initiative, because of his steadfast love to us. Therefore, David is confident, even if I breach the covenant, I'm not going to destroy God's love for me. So he said, not according to what I have done, but according to your love, according to your mercy, deal with me according to who you are. God's steadfast love and his abundant mercy give David a new beginning. He promised to create a new heart. Think of the God of creation, create a new heart in you, give you a new spirit. David did not die for his sin because Jesus died for his sin. We also do not die for our sins because Jesus paid for our sin when he died for us on the cross. But we take his grace for granted because we don't even realize we sin against God. Therefore, we don't realize we need his forgiveness. David showed us when you have this intimate relationship with God, sinning is going to bring you to rock bottom. How can we get in touch with our own sin? What can we do to realize I have sinned against God? I want to show you some spiritual discipline you can practice to realize where you go wrong. The first way to get in touch with your sin is to watch your emotions. Your strong emotions tells a lot about yourself. When are the times when you start to get defensive? When you start to get angry? Or you wanted to withdraw? What motivates those emotions? What behaviors came out from those emotions? Ask God to help you to be more alert to what are the triggers for those strong emotions. But sometimes we need help. Even if we realize we have these strong emotions, we are not able to process it ourselves. We're just very stuck in our emotions and don't know what's wrong. Find a friend that you can trust. Find somebody who you can tell them who you are and know that you don't need to hide from them. You can tell them and they will be able to help you accountable and help you change. I have a friend like that. Well, I told her everything about myself. She know my past. She know my good and bad. But you know, when I have those strong emotions, sometimes I hesitate to go to her because I know what she's going to say is not something I want to hear. Every time when I go to her, she will help me to process my emotions by asking me questions that reveal my blind spot, areas that I miss, areas that I did not pay attention. She asked me questions to help me process my emotions, and then I realized the fault is not all at the other person. I wrong too. And so find an accountability buddy who can help you to walk with you, to reveal to you your sin. Also, if you are brave, ask your friend and people who are close to you. Ask them these questions. What do I do that hurts you? How could I better love you? What is it like to be with me? Do I show interest in myself or in you during our talks? Do I always just talk about myself? If you're brave enough, ask your children these questions. Or if you are so brave, ask your parents about these questions. Ask people who are very close to you. And from their answer, ask God to reveal where you have sinned. I encourage you to develop this habit of self-examination and confession. You can use Psalm 51 as your own prayer. When you pray Psalm 51, when you pray, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy," you are asking God to be your conversation partner. You are standing in front of Him, asking Him to deal with your problem. Psalm 51 also shows us the way to climb out from the rock bottom and restore intimacy with God. You notice I haven't read the last portion of Psalm 13 to 19. I'm going to read to you. I haven't shown it on the slide because I want you to listen and pay attention. Look at how David, that transition from lament to this transition. What happened to David's life when he confessed? Psalm 51, verse 13 to 19. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." These few verses are not the most well-known of Psalm 51, but it shows the great transition from lament to praise. David is able to praise God. And notice his praise is not just personal. He's teaching other transgressors of the way to get back to God. It's relational. When David confesses sin and his relationship with God is restored, it brings impact to his relations. He's able to lead the nation again to offer offerings. He's able to bring the whole nation to restore them back to God. If you think about confession and repentance, this is just countercultural. Aren't we supposed to feel good about ourselves? Why do you ask me to focus on what's wrong with me? What's my sin? But true repentance actually keeps your focus on God, not yourself. You are only a reference point showing God's goodness to you, His steadfast love and mercy. You are not the focal point. That's true repentance. Repentance turns you back to God's steadfast love and abundant mercy when you're able to repent in a way that you rely on God's mercy, His steadfast love. There's nothing going to stop you from experiencing that intimacy with God and finding joy again in His salvation. And I want to end tonight by a time that we can confess and we will also receive forgiveness. We'll go like this. I'll start with a prayer that you can quiet yourself, ask God, invite Him in to search your heart, and I'll give you 3 minutes of silence where it's just a time ask God to reveal to you your sin. And at the end, I'll invite you to all stand and we will pray a prayer of repentance. Okay? So let's start. I'll start by an opening prayer. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to give you 3 minutes of silence before God. During this quiet time, you do not need to pretend to be other than you are. You do not need to rationalize your behavior. Because God is the only one who loves us unconditionally, even when we are bad. You do not need to hide in front of Him. Church, I invite you to stand and we will pray this prayer of confession together from the Book of Common Prayer. Most merciful God, we'll pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And God and church, please receive this prayer of forgiveness from God. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins. Through our Lord Jesus, strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.